Almighty and eternal Father, again we thank Thee that we can assemble together to worship You in spirit and in truth, knowing as we meditate upon these great events that surround this period of time which we celebrate, Thy advent into the earth. As we think upon these things, Thy Spirit will catalyze to our minds the clear vision of the greatness of that day. Continue to unveil before us the light that goes before us into a new order, lighting the day star of Thy glory in the hearts of Thy people, until with determination they resist the darkness, lifting high Thy standards and awaiting the joining power of Thy hosts with Thy leadership in this eventful day which is ahead. We give thanks, our Father, that You have awakened us out of our sleep, that You have given unto us a sure word of prophecy, that You have unveiled by Thy Holy Spirit the words of the Scripture and made them known unto Thy people, hath preserved unto us this testimony, hath correlated and guided men to preserve it to our time. We are thankful, our Father, that we are the children of joy and laughter. We are Thy household, filled with Thy covenants, and that we recognize that unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Our Father, it is with this realization that we, Thy great Israel people, we, Thy mighty household in the earth, have this mighty gift of Thyself unto us, fulfilling in the pattern of covenant all that was essential for our redemption. Having justified us by Thy grace and predestinating us to conform to Thy image, we look forward to the mighty glory that is yet to rise upon Thy people to Thy praise and to Thy honor. We say, our Father, that You will cause each one of us throughout these days of festivity and joy to remember that this is our celebration of joy, and this is our recognition that Thou came in fulfillment of all that You covenanted to do. As we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we pray that You will guide us in our meditation, that we might again see the vastness of this vista of events that surrounded the glorious manifestation of Thy coming to earth. Praying Thy blessing upon these that constitute Thy household throughout the nation, praying for the awakening of Thy people, the binding of darkness, the cleansing of our land, and the restoration of the permanency of Thy kingdom to those that move under Thy standard. Saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight in our subject to the star of a new order. We're talking about something very vital and very important to you as we go back over the pageantry of yesterday, the great and intense developments in divine purpose which are still ahead. There can be no doubt about the vastness of preparation for the importance of the events which we celebrate at this time. And as we have cited to you, even though it is important from the standpoint of chronology and for the historical information of the citizen and the Christian that he know the exactness of the time of the birth of Christ, the importance of this season is not dimmed because of the time that we have selected, even at this moment, to recognize that Christ was born. All Christendom, from one end of the world to the other, all branches of the Christian church have now, through tradition and acceptance, not essentially fixed the day as the birthday of Christ, but fixed the day in which we celebrate the fact that He was born. The importance tonight of the testimony over every television and radio station that goes out to the ends of the earth, even though the enemy sometimes holds it, is the testimony that Christ was born. One cannot say that Christ was born and not recognize that this Yahshua Jesus was that Christ. The declaration that makes this day important was not that another man was born, but that God was born as a virgin, as He promised He would, through the lips of Isaiah, who said, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." There is no testimony that can defeat this factor. There is no voice of any choir singing its praises in the cathedrals of the churches of the world that, as they talk about Emmanuel, do not thus testify God with us. If it were not for that point, this would be of no significance. The joy, the laughter, the festivity that is but a mark of the joy that reigns upon our race at this time of the year would have no significance if this were but another man. The magnitude of these events, the greatness of this hour, the happiness that belongs unto us, it is unto us the child was born, unto us the son is given. We the Israel people to whom God made this commitment, the king of our household, he who is our father and who delights to call us his children. We who can say we have descended out of the Adamic race, in which in that third chapter of the book of Luke we trace the genealogy of Christ back to Adam, because we are of that household, and he is our father, and we are out of the covenant which he repeatedly made from the days of Seth and Enoch on down through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, and then placed the name Israel, ruling with God, upon the house of Jacob, since every white Christian in the world today has come. It is a significant thing, then, that we go back through the panorama of events to recognize that throughout all periods of time, from the days of the Adamic race first being placed on the earth to the hour of that great magnitude in which God came for the redemption of that race that had lost to the cunning of Lucifer. And in the hours that followed on up through the manifestation of his life from his boyhood to his ministry, the same enemies of Luciferian household that sought first the destruction of our race now sought the destruction of the man Christ Jesus from babe to the fullness of his ministry. And cried in those final hours when they thought they had brought the consummation of defeat, his blood be upon us and our children. And tonight, so let it be. I point out to you that we stand now 1900 and some odd years from that event, and we have no less tonight the battle than in that day when war was made upon our race in the beginning, or made upon the manifestation of our Lord when he came, or upon his ministry while it was carried out, or upon his church in that day thereafter. Nor are we unaware of the fact that in this great hour of Jacob's trouble, the magnitude of these events become clear as our Lord warned us. They would like to deliver you to the synagogue, to the magistrates, to the prison. Let me tell you something. It's too late for this now. The great mighty awakening sons and daughters of God under the light that led those wise men now leading us to even a greater destiny in this hour. Let me assure you, my friends, that God is not going down. It is to become stronger, more vital, until with its light and its power, it delivers the nations of God's kingdom, defeats the Antichrist for the greatest day in human history. I turn to these words of the psalmist to catch the magnitude of the vision of the psalmist concerning the portent with which God uses the heavens and earth and the universe to declare his purpose. For the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day by day they utter speech, and night by night they show knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the era. And in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. There is no doubt that no greater event in human history as it relates to your race took place up to this time than the embodiment of God born out of the flesh of your race by his own purpose as he had declared. And in this instance kept the magnitude of that covenant with us that the Apostle Paul in the beauty of the second chapter of Hebrews establishes, that he that set us apart and he that set us apart are all one. And for this cause he, our Father, is not ashamed to call us his kinsmen or his brethren or his relatives. I don't know anything better tonight to know than that we are the relations of God. That he is our Father, we his children, a part of a great destiny transferred from heaven to earth to build a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In the magnitude of these events, I turn then to the background of declaration. Old and in antiquity are the prophecies that God stirred from the days of the ancient writings of Seth to the days of Enoch and to the great wisdom schools of our race, talked about and understood by those in even the Temple of Solomon, marking great promises and mighty purposes. It was unto Enoch that the actual signs of configuration were given that was going to accompany the birth of the embodiment of God. It was also something that Seth knew because he talked about the day when the bright wanderers would come together three times, and in that hour also would God himself appear, born out of the race, to join heaven and earth together. In the prophecies of Enoch, Enoch also said, naming these wanderers by their title of time, that they would come together three times and then would flash as across the sky by preparation the great light out of the constellation we call Aquila, or the symbol of the flying eagle, to the sign of the Virgin in the heavens. At no time has there been any other name given to the constellation of Virgo than the sign of the Virgin or Virgo. Even though we use its Latin definition, even though we identify that constellation as the constellation of the Virgin, it was still understood as such. I point out to you then that in the panorama of events, there were other prophecies which were made in the original towers of Enoch. One of them would be that even this embodiment of heaven and earth, this visitation of God, this joining of God and his race, so clearly marked by signs and measures from the sky, that in the hour when he rejoined his people for the great magnitude of victory of the setting up of his kingdom, that first would appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, to be followed then by the great chain of events that would usher in the reestablishment of the visitation of God with the heavenly host in all his glory. These are all of interest to us because we have watched the configurations of these things even declared in those days, known and referred to and quoted by the savants, having taken place even in our own time. Let us look back carefully at the record of what it was that transpired. We have been most fortunate in our time to watch as the vision and inspiration of God has given understanding and vision to his children. And out of your race, from Germany, from Scandinavia, from Anglo-Saxonism, and here in America, we have become the technological geniuses of our age. We have turned the elements of substance in the spar and in the substances from which we have even produced finer and more beautiful lenses. We have ground them, we have polished them, we have learned how to bend light rays and expand the picture and reproduce the patterns of horizon. We have learned the secrets of photography and the patterns of development until out of our electronic telescopes, even without lenses and with the utilization of the camera, we have now multiplied 1,000 times the ability of our vastest lenses. Deal with our eyes, we look through these advanced telescopes which we have built. We look across the vastness of the horizons of space and catch the magnitude and the beauty of my Father's universe and my playground and yours throughout the eternities to come. And as we look at the vastness of all this, we recognize that this was not ground and done by Africa or Asia. It was done by the household of God's children. As their knowledge advances, the understanding of the magnitude of their Father, it was given unto us to know, to understand, and to build. And therefore, I point out to you that with all these achievements of development, we have also learned how to comprise by the mathematics of our provision, by the expansion of our science, sidereal calculators, that we can roll forward and backward in time and catch the pattern of how the heavens were and where they were in those days and hours. We have been able by these processes to confirm tonight, both in Heidelberg and here in these United States, that those prophecies of configuration and those signs that were prophesied by the prophet Enoch, that were referred to by Seth, that were known by all the savants of your race, and thus even the Magi knew what to look for, actually appeared with exactness and precision at the time of the birth of Christ. We have the eminence of this in its testimony. Some years ago, Harvard University's Society of Astronomy and in their Sky and Telescope also had the blueprints and the beautiful photographs of the pattern of the heavens and then showed how across this map the heavens were at that time. I belong to that astronomical society and I know what it was they then produced. Here in the city of Los Angeles, we have been favored above some peoples in that probably one of the greatest planetarium sky shows was prepared here every year. In fact, for several weeks before Christmas and several weeks after Christmas, up here at Griffith Park Observatory, there was projected upon that heavenly dome screen, beautiful planetarium, which they have there with its projection devices, the whole sidereal course of repetition, the exactness of what transpired in those months that preceded the birth of Christ, where the conjunctions were, and what the manifestation of it was. Exactly coming out on the time of Christ's birth with the accuracy of sidereal calculation, they had only found its comparison in proper chronology from the pyramid. Their time, their measure, and this with exactness. And the mighty conjunctions, the closing one being Saturn and Jupiter again in conjunction, the third time it had transpired in a period of 9 months. The magnitude of this event, plus the fact of the tracing of a comet across the sky, the measure of its purpose, and in it the careful and preciseness of science. In the beauty of that star show at the planetarium here, there was handled with all proper decorum. It was handled with all respect to the greatness of this hour. It was handled with that traditional respect that the period we are celebrating was the birth and the embodiment of God. Therefore, was there anything in the heavens that would bear out the prophecies or the expectations that would give men any foundation for the fact that at the time of Christ's birth there was anything spectacular? If you had gone to that planetarium and looked at the magnitude of that show, you would recognize that it was a spectacular demonstration of the heavens that the time had come. But I don't want you to forget the dragon and his seed. For here in the city of Los Angeles this year, we discover that the dragon seed is still here, that the dragon is still trying to swallow up the glory of even this tableau of science. because the Nibrith and their Jewish forces turned the heat on this week and turned off the planetarium show because they said they objected to it because Christ and his birth was not a part of their religion and they didn't want the science of the sky at the time of his birth shown to the people of Los Angeles. They said this is run by the funds of the city and you can't show Christ or Christianity without embarrassing and hurting us. Well, I tell you, it's time we embarrassed and hurt every enemy of Jesus Christ in the city of Los Angeles. So they turned the show off. You can't see it this year. But I'll tell you something. I believe we'll see it next year. I'll not comment any more on that at the time. But I want to point out to you that in order to understand the magnitude of these events, let us turn for a moment over to the book of Revelation. And we read these words in the book of Revelation, and there appeared a great wonder in the heavens, a woman clothed in the sun and the moon up under her feet. Upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she with a child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, whereas this is written in the beautiful symbolisms of God's purpose, a mystery that only with the Spirit can it be understood, and unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Today it is not given. We don't find our enemies reading our Bible with any understanding, so you don't have to worry about this pattern. There are things of the Spirit that only seed of the Spirit can understand. But I point out that there's a twofold message here. One in symbolism, identifying the enemies of this struggle. Another, identifying the magnitude of what was known by our forebearers by signs of a star message. And the other, as it relates to the event. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. First, the symbol of Virgo, the woman with child, pain to be delivered, symbolizing not only the Virgin Mary, but symbolizing the whole house of Israel, out of which Messiah was to come. With the 12 stars upon her forehead, identifying the root sources for every Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic son of the Most High God in the earth. Let me tell you then, is that we see that she was with child, travailing in birth, there appears a wonder in the heavens. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them unto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The symbolism of this, as you look high in the sky, you see dragoonas. We do not tell you tonight that dragoonas across the heavens have 7 heads and 10 horns, but the dragon in dragoonas is the emblem of that power of Lucifer and that personage of his power. His kingdom in the earth with its 7 heads and 10 horns is historically and prophetically explained, even as Christ unveils it to the mind of John. The 7 kingdoms with the 8th out of the 7th that goes into perdition. The empires of satanic control making warfare against your race and God's kingdom. But symbolically, the embodiment of that evil was being made manifest in Satan's own genealogy and seed, his own household that desired the destruction of Messiah. So the story gives us a prophetic vision, this having been given to John, on the Isle of Patmos after Christ's ascension and during the time that he was being martyred to the effect that he was virtually a prisoner on this island for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we know that it carried its prophetic significance, but it also carried its identity to events that surround both the birth of Christ as well as the triumphant pattern which will accompany his return. I point out here then that this great dragon is a symbol of Satan, of his household, of his powers of darkness, of his forces of evil, infiltrating pagan empires and even seeking to enter into the nations of God's kingdom to swallow up the majesty of the birth of Christ at that moment as well as at all times. I point out to you then, it said that this dragon, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, symbolic of the rebellious angelic host that rebelled with Lucifer and the powers of darkness that still exist in earth on a simulatable offspring of the children of darkness, whose book of Jude tells us are reserved unto the times of judgment. Therefore, I point out that the dragon which stood before the woman when it was ready to be delivered to devour this child as soon as it was born. Make no mistake about the content of God's word. The power of Lucifer would have destroyed the very embodiment of God, even as a babe at the time of his birth, if he could have accomplished the elimination of the Messiah. I point out also that that she brought forth the man-child who was to rule the nations with the law of God.
and who eventually in his ascension was caught up under the very throne from whence he had come. But listen to these words. There had been a war, you know, in the heavens when Michael and his angels had fought with the dragon and his angels, and the dragon had prevailed not. Neither is there any more a place found for him in the heavenlies. That's a fortunate thing. They've never lost a battle up there, and we're not going to lose one here either. He's going to have a hard job finding a place to go when we run him off the earth. That great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, and was cast under the earth, and his angels cast out with him. Understand this tonight, then. The dragon in the heavens carried the portent of Lucifer, the rebellious archangel. The portent in the earth is the seed of the dragon and his children, carrying out the work of his empire in the earth. And your enemies in the world tonight are Satan's children, just as well marked, and just as well under judgment, and just as well identified for who they are tonight. We've had a little experience with them. We're skirmishing with them all the time. If you don't know what it's all about, come in and join us. Get your feet wet, because it's a great battle. There's one thing that I'm going to point out before we are through concerning the magnitude of this battle for this dragon that went to make war with a woman to bring forth the man-child and sought to destroy that man-child at his birth, whose birth we celebrate this season, having therefore been defeated in that endeavor, has been making war upon all of the children of the woman, the whole race of Israel, the whole household of God, the people that constitute his kingdom, and that dragon's making war with it tonight. A lot of people say, well, we don't want anything but peace around Christmas time. Let that peace be in your heart concerning the assurance of the victory. But don't make peace with the devil tonight. Leave that, my friends, to the turncoats in Washington, soon to be removed. By the way, I'm kind of happy still about today and yesterday and maybe tomorrow. But the Congress of the United States must have stood up and breathed deep again. I was listening just a few minutes ago as the head of the Rules Committee, Smith, spoke out. And what did he say? He said, you know, the President of the United States, he says, comes from a background of brilliant training. No man was better prepared after being majority leader in the Senate and for the presidency than this. But he said there's just one thing he's got to learn, and that is he can't order around and control the Congress of the United States. Thank God for that. They're still there tonight, see? They're still there, and they say no. Imagine the president and the yoke trying to tell them, you can't go home for Christmas until you vote this $3.5 billion foreign aid. Disperse the blessings of my kingdom to all the pagans. And if you don't do this, you can't go home. But he's unhappy. He wanted to go duck hunting, too. I liked what I heard when one of the voices that spoke out said, well, we'd just as soon eat Christmas dinner in Washington. You know, I've heard of men selling out for a mess of potties, but I'd hate to think these fellows sell out for a dish of turkey, wouldn't you? Some people think it's a buzzard, you know. It really isn't. You know, actually, what we're battling tonight, even in those high places, is the trail of the serpents trying to destroy the greatness of God's kingdom. You realize that tonight with brainwashed stooges that do their work. You know, my friends, one of the best dragon snake killers I know is the eagle. May that American eagle scream tonight from the highest parts of our capital. So the dragon stood before the woman to swallow her child as soon as it was born. Let us go back now to the book of Matthew, in which the beauty and the magnitude of this narrative full force. For when Jesus Yahshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, they came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You know, as I mentioned, I saw one strange tableau on the lawn of a Lutheran church today, or the other day. I saw the tableau being a manger scene, and there was a dark Mary and a dark Joseph, and there was a Chinaman, and there was a black man, and there was a partially yellowish white man as wise men kneeling before this Negro group. And I thought, as I saw their word, brotherhood is the message of Christmas, that they didn't know what it was all about.
There is the mighty brotherhood of the children of my father, but my father's children say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I point out these wise men that had the astuteness to measure these heavens were members of your race and of the household of the Adamic company, and it was they who knew that unto what the child was born and knew the measures. In the ancient days when your Adamic descendants moved across the steps of the ark, came down into the Persian Gulf, moved out across even the areas of the Himalayas, built back of Nepal a great high observatory and measured and set the rocks exactly as other parts of your Anglo-Saxon forebears had contributed to setting other stones in the background of their history, such as Stonehenge and Dough Ring over in Persia. Each and every one of these great circle of measuring stones, even modern science now coming out to identify it, was there to measure the heavens, not for a pagan sacrifice, but to measure them as it related to religious observance and the worship of a true God. I was very much delighted that modern archaeologists finally came around to say that the ancient Britons were not a group of barbarians that were eating one another, or that Stonehenge was not made for cannibals. It was made to measure the sky and to understand the blueprints of God's prophecy. And these ancient schools of wisdom carried in tradition that which the testimony of the evangels was to bear proof to their consciousness that Christ had been born. Yes, there were wise men. They came from Persia. They came from the Himalayas. They came from ancient Britain itself. And they came from the very temples of On in Egypt. But they were men of your race, watching, waiting, comparing, and measuring their patterns of events. There was no doubt that they said, we have seen his star in the east. Now, there are three things I want to say about this. First, the measures of events started with the conjunctions of Saturn and Jupiter. They also marked the movement of a comet, which prophecy declared would come, which had swept across Aquila in a great arc and had crossed Virgo, and at the time of the birth of Christ was crossing the womb of Virgo, plunging out into space to make a cycle from whence again it may be expected to return in that soonest. I point out that in the magnitude of that measure, these wise men gathered. They went first to the place of observation. They went to Egypt. Three of them arrived in Egypt. The fourth one was late. The three of them had come out of a school of wisdom preserved by your race. They belonged to a group of measurers of the heavens whose concepts and background as Masonos went back to the days of Job and Enoch. In those instances, they knew what they looked for. There was much written about them in Armenia, in the early Orthodox Church. There is much in the narratives concerning these wise men in the literature of the early Alexandrian Church in Egypt, of which Mark was the pastor. I find and add constantly to my records and to the patron of our library, the material, the testimonies, the traditions, and they all catalyze. The Spirit bears witness that there's a mighty magnitude of truth. Yes, there was a fourth wise man. In fact, as you remember, that Benoit, discovering this, wrote the story of the fourth wise man. He used the Armenian name for the fourth wise man, which was Artaban, but this just meant that he was the late searcher, and in this instance, this was not his true name at all. When men tried to depict them of a multitude of races, this was not so. When men tried to talk about these men as not representing the great strength and the great power of the kingdoms of your race, even at that time, they must recognize that when these three men finally arrived at the top of headed the king, they came with power and with prestige and with authority. They were savants and they were wise men backed by the power of their kingdoms. And even Herod did not dare to anger these men, lest he discover he was in trouble with Rome, who saw no design at that time to upset the patron of empires or kingdoms. And when they came before Herod, they went to the palace of the king in Judea. Herod was a king of the Jews, a Herodian Amalekite with a background of evil. And his army was made up of evil Jews, 5,000 of them is the full number, though 3,000, they said, rode in Bethlehem. In that night, Herod, king of the Jews, held his mandate under the power of Rome, held his mandate over the power of these Amalekites that had taken possession from temple to people of the land of Palestine. But they were not the Israel of God, neither Judah nor Israel itself. It's a rather interesting thing that when the wise men came before Herod the king, and they said, where is he that is born king in Judea? Well, we have come to worship him. I want to correct a lot of error that comes out of skillful and cunning attempts to mistranslate and place error.
No wise men assembled that night to say, we've come to worship a king of the Jews. They didn't come to see a Jewish baby. They came to see the body of God. Get this clear tonight. And Herod, king of the Jews, and who knew his power and didn't want to lose any of it, was disturbed. There was no prince in his house. And a king born in Judea was a challenge to his reign and to his authority. And the satanic background of this unassimilated with feet of Lucifer flared up. And the cunning that is to be found upon the lips of his children even to this hour, whether they're found in Washington or in the banks and in the treasuries of the nations or running pawn shops all over the world, that same evil cunning still shows up. Oh, if we could but find this king. Herod said, now let me discover for you if I can find out any information. Now let's get this clear. This man, Herod, could be no son of Israel, or he wouldn't have to look up the facts. He would have known that the hope of Israel was that the son of David would be born in the city of Bethlehem. You mean to tell me a savant of your race, having in his possession the scriptures, wouldn't have known anything about it? And when he called in the scribes, they had to call in the priests, they had to search the records. Oh, they said, yes, it is reported the Messiah shall be born, a king of the house of David, in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And then slyly, Herod said, now you wise men proceed. And when you find this king, you come and tell me about it. I would go and worship him too. The very way that the Nibrith and all the Jewish fraternities want to mingle with you in brotherhood. Make no mistake about it. The wise men moved. I would call to your attention now a third phenomenon. It not only do we know of the sign of the measure in the sky, do we know about the great comet that crossed the sky because even Roman and Mayan record observed it, but we point out also that it tells us that as these wise men, having talked then privately with Herod, who diligently inquired concerning all the signs and all the measures, and sent them to Bethlehem to search for the child, so that when ye have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him too. But when they departed, lo, it says, and the star which they saw went before them, and it went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. This is one of the biggest and most beautiful patterns of the power of the heavens and its communication and transportation in time. You and I know very well that a great star, probably as big as our sun, there's no star that you see out there that is approximately as big as our sun. You couldn't even see its motion in relationship to the earth. But in the original text, it said a great light went before them and a great light led them. You know, our people have always been led by a great light. You know what that light is? It's the glory of God in the vessels of his kingdom inside the clouds of his glory. When your race was led out of the land of Egypt in the day that God had raised up Moses for that deliverance, remember, my friends, that Yahweh was in the cloud, that the cloud was with us by day and by night, illuminated, radiant, effulgent in its glory. The great capital spacecraft of the Most High God was in that cloud. You know, God stayed with us a long time. He was with us for 40 years. Right there. Someone said, you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Now, I want you to know that in the magnitude of these events, that any light that preceded these wise men, this light was closer to earth. This light was right before them. This was a heaven-sent vessel from heaven to earth. You say, you don't believe that vessels were coming and going from earth. I believe that the great and mighty ships of the kingdom, the great hosts that Michael commands, and were at the command of the eternal God, were coming and going to earth at God's command. It took Elijah into the heavens. It took Enoch out and back again. Why, it had brought Gabriel down at the 6 months, not only to talk to the Virgin Mary, but also to talk to the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. And here comes Angel Gabriel back down again, and he talks to Mary. He's already talked to Joseph, and we see that he was coming and going at will. Let me tell you, my friends, it's a good many billion miles out there to the Pleiades, the exact center of the universe. But the speed and the advancement of the science of heaven makes everything we're even engaged in look as though we're just in the primer. And this has been going on all the time. Let me tell you, when Lucifer was defeated in the heavens and Michael and his fleet defeated the forces of Lucifer, there has never been any question about the victory and the superiority at any hour. I point out then that this light that went before these shepherds was a great and mighty one of the ships of the Most High God, its illumination going before them, and it took them down to the city of Bethlehem where the Lord lay. Remember, my friends, that there were shepherds also in the hills watching their flocks by night.
suddenly a searchlight shines down on them. An archangel said, "Now fear not, for behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. There's born unto you tonight in the city of David a Savior that is Christ the Lord." And they heard the heavenly choir sing, "Peace on earth to men of goodwill." And as they heard these cries out of the heavens, a whole heavenly choir was up there where that searchlight was coming from. It wasn't coming from billions of miles out of space. It was right here. The hosts of heaven were by. And if the eyes of all of your race could have been opened that night as Elisha prayed for the opening of the eyes of his servants, you'd have discovered that the hosts of heaven were round about. In that instance, they said to these first quivering and frightened shepherds, "Be not afraid. There's nothing to be afraid about. This is a time of great joy. You can even leave your flocks tonight. We'll watch them. You go to Jerusalem." You know, they had to transport that choir, and they got them here on time. Don't worry about that. And the light shone down, and the light went before the wise men. Any scientist, any astronomer would laugh if you said a star was running around here on the earth, because they don't make them little like that. This was a great light out of the heavens, but they had followed the star's measure. They had followed the configuration that even your planetarium knows of place. The magnitude of this hour, we discover that as far as conjunctions and panorama, the exactness of its measure and its location wouldn't occur for 123,000 years before or after, exactly like that. So 123,000 years they've been setting this up, and when they told Enoch about it, it was only some 5,000 years ahead, but it was coming. I point out to you, therefore, that in this hour, these wise men brought their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the gold, which was to go into the hands of Mary to keep, to be given to Christ and his disciples, carried by Judas. It was to last for his ministry. The frankincense for his anointing, the myrrh for the anointing of his body at his burial. The fourth wise man was bringing the robe and the jewels that were to be placed in the hands of those that would hold them to his coronation day. And the record of the Essene company, and also of Joseph of Arimathea, that eventually they not only received the robe, but they received the remainder of the jewels that were not given, the one that was given to the captain of the guard, but the rest of them were kept, and they were kept until the time of Christ's declaration of coronation, when they wanted to crown him. When the great host came out shouting, "Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh," and wanted to crown Christ king, they had a robe for him. But it wasn't that time. He didn't take the crown, the robe that day. He took the chalice, for he had to fulfill that responsibility first. The day will come when he will take that robe, and the day will come when they will bring forth that crown and crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the greatest day in all the history of the earth. Let me tell you, in the course of these events, we go back then to this panorama. These wise men had brought these three gifts. The fourth wise man had left the great temples of measure in Egypt. He also had followed his way to the court of Herod. He came late, and he found an angry Herod who said, "I haven't yet been contacted by the other wise men, and they've gone down to Bethlehem, and they have not come back, and I'm about to pursue." And when they looked out there, the courtyard was filled with soldiers who were ready to march behind Herod, who was ready himself to mount to go down to Bethlehem. And these soldiers carried swords and shields and armor. And to this great wise man with his racing camel and those that were with him, it spelled trouble. And he turned and he went out and he raced for Bethlehem of Judea to get there first. The Orthodox Church has its records and traditions. We cannot establish all the pattern of tradition, but we can establish that something must have happened to fulfill the event. Because when the fourth wise man arrived, Mary and Joseph were gone. They had been warned, as Joseph had been warned by an angel in a dream, according to this book, to go down into Egypt until the notice would be given unto him of the death of Herod, because Herod would kill the child. You know, they want us to move into brotherhood with the enemies of God's kingdom before it's Christmas, because it's Christmas, but they want to take Christ out of Christmas, and they want to get the dollars out of your pocket. Now, my friends, they don't want us to reread but only one part of this story. They don't mind if we in our church are talking about the wise men, but they don't want us to talk about them. Now, listen. The fourth wise man landed at the temple. He dismounted from his camel and with those that were his followers. And he went to the temple and he said, "I'm looking for this Messiah, this embodiment of God." And we know that in this instance, Zacharias said, "Well, Mary and Joseph have left, being warned, because they were warned that animosity of the ruling powers would come upon them and try to destroy the child." The whimpering cry of John the Baptist, the babe in the manger, or babe in the cradle inside of this temple residence of Zacharias, for Elizabeth, his wife, had brought forth a child in a period just preceding this. And here was this John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, never was there man born of woman as great as John the Baptist. And if you could understand this, this was Elijah that was to come. Even as the wise men stood and talked with the priest of the temple, Elizabeth, his wife, while the babe John the Baptist lay there, a great cry rises in Bethlehem. Had a king of the Jews, and the Jewish sword was falling, and newborn babes and babes up to 2 and 3 years old were being slaughtered ruthlessly by this army of Jews with their Jewish king. Let's make no mistake about it. Bethlehem's children of David and of the house of David were not the relatives of these Jews. These relatives were not killing their own children. They were killing Israel in hope that they would find the Christ child and slaughter it. The wise men donned the great robe. He stepped over and picked up the infant John the Baptist and folded him under his great robe. He extracted from the pouch that he carried a great and a beautiful pearl. And as the commander of the host of Herod came to the temple and said, is there a child in here? He met this sedate wise man whose followers still stood outside in the temple courtyard. And the wise man is reported to have said, is there a babe here? Behold, would you now disturb my privacy and thus anger Rome? Here is a gift for you. Be gone. He dropped the pearl into the hands of the captain of the guard, who turned and left. And by this provision was even John the Baptist spared the ruthlessness of the Jews. But he had to be raised as a child out among the Essene company, where he was raised, bearing testimony until he reached his 12th year of the things which he had seen since he had left the earth and until his spirit had been embodied to return. I point out to you, therefore, that this story is carried among the Essenes company to this hour. And in this instance, again, we see the path with a purpose. Sometimes you get real disturbed because you're late. You get real disturbed because you didn't get where you wanted to get at the right time. The delay of the fourth wise man was God's own purpose for the preservation of this messenger he had sent to prepare the way of the king. And the Essenes company was to keep that robe. That robe left in the temple that night, taken later by Joseph of Arimathea and kept among the Essene company when they wrought that crown and set the remaining jewels within it and prepared that crown for his coronation. It had been a part of the gift which had been brought by a wise man and slave on to your race for this hour. It is a rather significant thing that they had witnessed the exactness of the prophecy. They had followed the conjunctions. They had watched the movements of the comet. They had the light of the very chariot to the Most High God go before them. For this was of magnitude, the glory of the sky, the vastness of heaven's armies and fleets and hosts surrounding that child because of the importance of this event. The magnitude and glory is something that stays with us almost like a beautiful picture filled with awe for our consecration and our meditation to this day. And so we look back upon this pocket of events, and we catch the significance then of the book of Revelation. The dragon stood before the child to devour that child as soon as it was born. Let's turn for a moment back and take another look at this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it tells us that this dragon that stood before the woman now is angry and goes to make war with all the remnant of her seed. They have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and not the host of Satan. The powers of the world jewelry, the powers of darkness, wage a relentless war to destroy Christ and Christianity at this late hour. We lift up our heads again. We lift them up from whence cometh our strength, and we look for a new sign. A year ago, last February, the configurations and the sign of Aquarius were the signs of the coming of the Son of Man in the heavens. That sign and those conjunctions were the exact ones that had been declared in the days of Enoch. Now I point out that thousands upon thousands of years had gone by since all of them were in the exact position they were that night. I also point out that one of the things that Christ had said in the book of Matthew was symbolically fulfilled at that time, and we are in the hour of even a multiplication of some of these patterns of event again. I show you that the declaration was that there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they shall see this sign, and the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now let me show you, the forerunner sign was the alignment in the heavens that had been given and declared by Enoch. And when all seven of the wanderers got on the same side and in its opposition, all over the world, in pagan India, down in Africa, the pagans mourned. They said the end of the world had come. Not the end of the earth or the creation, but the end of their world order was now being measured, for God was calling time and things were about to move. I point out to you tonight that I have now in my file. I point out to you tonight that I have now in my files newspapers from all over the world and from all over your nation and your major cities. You know what they were? As the sign and configuration is seen in the sky, it is a strange thing that all over in India and in Africa, people are mourning and wailing, and the Hindus and the Buddhists are hiding in the mountains, and they think the end has come. If only they understood what end had come. We were moving into the great climactic days of the climax of a great age, and this was the measure of the heavens. I point out to you that there are things of great significance involved in this pattern. For that light that went before them had been very carefully the light of the host of the Most High God, the prelude of Michael's great and mighty fleets. Do you realize that for a period now of some 15 years or more, we have been watching strange phenomena, especially as we look back upon those sightings that started at the climax of the war and continued through to our time? The great fleets and hosts of Michael with the many vessels and vehicles of space have been moving around the earth. Some people have been in fear. But let me tell you, the book of Daniel said at the climax of this age, Michael, that great prince that fought for God's people, would stand up again to deliver everybody whose name was written in the book. I believe that the hosts of heaven are already standing by. I believe the prelude of these events have come, and our astronomers are watching particles of light reflected off of objects moving at high speed through space, and they don't know who they are or what they are, but they say these fleets have intelligence, and they're moving with intelligence tonight. They tell us a star moves out of the head of Leo. It is coming at high velocity and speed. At times, they tell us also that this approaching star is but a comet, which we know it to be, and it moves out of Leo. And the speed with which it comes, its rapidity, can only be determined when we find a proper constant with which to measure its progress. Yes, my friends, and he who was symbolized as the son of Virgo is also the lion of the tribe of Judah, and Leo is the proper place to look for the pattern of the magnitude of that sign. Yes, this is the hour when you can lift up your heads from whence cometh your strength. For if you go back to the book of Isaiah, where the beauty of that passage of prophecy is given unto us, that we who are the Israel people of God, we who count the Christian household, we who the Apostle Paul makes clear are the elect according to his foreknowledge, and we who according to Peter said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and then tells us that he's the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, giving the background of the symbolism of the pyramid measure pattern of the chief cornerstone, which is Christ, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. But who did he come to? He came to a people of a royal priesthood, the chosen generation. It was unto us this child was given. It was unto us that he came. So we read again these words, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Don't you think it'll be a great day when King Jesus rules the kingdom and there's not one single Jew in the cabinet? His name shall be called Wonderful. I cannot think of any personage or any event that was greater in magnitude than the embodiment of God. I cannot think of anyone who captures our imagination and challenges our being and stirs our soul and fills us with a tenderness of love and emotion like the recognition, realization, and meditation upon the person of Christ. I cannot think of any face that could turn and look our people in the face and transform them with one look and say, as he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I cannot think of anyone who could say, peace be still and still the wind and the waves, or Lazarus come forth and be the master of life and death. None could be like this, wonderful above all wonders, greater than all embodied personalities. This our Father, our very God, wonderful, yes, and counselor, whose Holy Spirit was given unto us and promised that it would be ours. He said, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it can bring all things to your remembrance. It can guide you to the knowledge of all truth. It has elevated and lifted our race and our civilization above all the world. It is the secret of our technology, our wisdom, and our understanding. It is the Holy Spirit's pattern of conscious vision given to our race that has lifted us above the earth. For he said, I have chosen you above all the peoples on the face of the earth, for thou art mine. And this declaration, again, which is a part of the seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy to your race and to this seed of the Most High God, is that I have placed you above, supreme and complete, the white race of God's kingdom, by my grace and by my love. Yes, unto us a child is born, wonderful, counselor, Now, the magnitude of these events now redawn on us as the declaration continues to come forth concerning this personality, the mighty God. Nothing can be added to it. The beauty with which the Apostle Paul unveils his majesty and said all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The everlasting Father, to whom we continually say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father, proclaims Christ. No other approach to the eternal Father except by me. And this for you and for this household. I read again these words, the Prince of Peace. The world's in turbulence and problem and trouble of war. But only you that know and recognize who you are, your relationship to the Father, the majesty of his atonement, the justification of his grace, have a peace that fills and passes all understanding because your hearts and minds are steadfastly fixed on him. So with this declaration again, this is the magnitude of that hour. This is the greatness of that day. This is the light that is now called by the proclamation of the Scripture, the day star that rises in your heart. The star of a new order that challenges you to build a kingdom like no kingdom has ever been built before. That calls for the standards of integrity and of righteousness and justice. That would bind the darkness, that would repudiate the forces of evil, that would dare to face all Jewry and all Satan's imps to see that God's kingdom rules, that would set men free under the righteousness of divine law, not to violate it. This, my friends, is the day star rising in your hearts. This is the star of a new order. It's not the interwoven snake star they try to tell us today is the star of destiny. It is the star of the life of the abiding presence of the eternal God, that from that hour steadily grows and increases with every manifestation of his grace, until we tonight, who are his children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, live with absolute assurance that his Spirit abides with us always and await the return of that star with all of its glory. The enemy has not changed his course. He wages constant and continual war. He would make more upon the children of the Most High God. He would like to destroy us today. He would like to deny us auditoriums and halls. I hold in my hands the San Francisco Examiner of last week. They start by saying Dr. Wesley Swift, who is a minister of God, returns to the Bay Area with a mission of malice. He's a preacher, and one who has heard him does not deny that he's dynamic and forceful, but his ministry is a ministry of hate, because this self-styled minister of the Christian faith, who should be preaching peace on earth, goodwill towards men, is opposed and preaches hatred of the Jews, opposition to the left-wing conspiracy for which assassinated the president after he was no longer useful to him, warns that even the Pope may be killed by the Jews, cries out that the spread of the gospel and truth is going to be greater in this coming year than ever before, and they said this is the message. It's the message of the elevation of the white race, the supremacy of them as God's children, and then cry out against this. Now note this. They boast of the success with which they would like to turn off auditoriums and stop the declaration of truth. Same people, same opposition, and I want you to know that they have learned to understand what the kingdom stands for. They have learned to recognize that the message of this book, they call it hatred, but it's just the enmity that God put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which enmity God placed there to protect the kingdom from all the machinations of the enemy. We've been tricked by the devil long enough. The world order tonight of the Luciferian hosts is wound up in the image of the United Nations, which climactic pattern would take over all nations, would mongrelize the races, would destroy the seed of your race and the house of God, would like to place you under the control of 5/6 of the world, which are pagan and which are agnostic or evil or idol worshippers or witch doctor servers. And if you are opposed to this, if you believe in racial self-respect, if you believe white men should marry white men, if you want to see 145 million white Christians control the destiny of America, they want to destroy you. I'm reading now from the United Nations directive of November 21st, in which Soviet Russia sought to produce a condition in which they could jail you and I or anybody else that believed in the preservation of racial self-respect and didn't believe in mongrelization. This organization of world order nations, on November 21st, this United Nations Assembly voted 89-0 to pass the International Convention Against Racial Discrimination. 14 nations abstained. Under the new law, we abstained in this measure. Under the new law, we discover that in all constitutional guarantees from the states or to the citizen would be overruled. The fact is that it would bar America from limiting the entrance into our nations of Asians and Africans and anti-Christians, and the ethnic origin clause totally negates the McCarran-Walker Act, which is our immigration barrier against this thing. What we are watching is we have joined ourselves in a confederacy in which God told us not to do this in the very 8th chapter of Isaiah, between the promise of Emmanuel and the giving to us of the gift. And I point out to you that God tells us to come out from among these forces of evil, for this is the dragon trying to swallow up the great nations of the people of God's kingdom and swallow up her seed in this great hour of destiny. So I point out to you here that here every spiritual design they would destroy. The whole program of health and education throughout the world was given over to a witch doctor by the United Nations. A witch doctor is now the head of the entire program of education and health, and this is another one of those conspiracies. Dr. Moses Majidomi, tribal witch doctor from Africa, now heads the United Nations program of the so-called World Health Organization. When they get through shaking dry chicken feet over you, my friends, they'll call this problem. Even in the seriousness of this hour, the sons of Isaac are the children of Africa. But let me assure you that in these hours which are to come, the mighty triumph and awakening, God's kingdom, is going to reverse this pattern. Again, there will be more signs in the heavens, and the sky will be filled with the hosts of the Most High God, and the fleets of space will come in with great magnitude, and the flagship will be headed by none other than the eternal embodiment of God, and the word King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be the proclamation, and they will go out the mighty orders which direct the campaigns for victory, and you and earth shall be joined with a mighty victory. And in those days, as these hosts come in, there's suddenly going to be a great missing area of problem in the earth. Unto you that's given to know, he tells you that the Son of Man has sowed the children of the kingdom, and they're the seed. And this seed, which are the children of the kingdom, make up the people that constitute your race. And the evil one sowed the tares, which are the children of the evil one. This is God's own interpretation. And when these administering spirits and these mighty reinforcements come in, the first thing they're going to gather out are the tares, and they're going to be gone. About that same day, Babylon's going to fall, too. And the cry, oi, 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 will gradually disappear in the distance. That's what that word, alas, alas, is. Oi, 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 oi. They're beginning to cry, oi, 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 tonight if Congress doesn't give them another $1.5 billion. And then in the majesty of that hour, the United Nations will take a good look at the sky. The hosts of the Soviet and of China. You know what that silly Secretary of State suggested last week? He suggested that we suddenly give money and help to build up Soviet Russia so that Russia and Red China won't both come against us, because there's ill feeling here. And if we give enough money to the Soviet Union, they'll stand on our side. Who'd be silly enough to say that but a Ruskyite? The way, my friends, to protect yourself from Soviet Russia is cut off all assistance and all aid, and don't feed your enemies. Let them come on an empty stomach. They won't be half as strong. Someone said, why can't they grow food? They've got the land. They have every necessary commodity. What do they lack? They lack know-how. God doesn't give this kind of wisdom unto people that don't bow the knee and recognize him. He has punished them for their infidelity and their hatred and their opposition by cutting off the areas of understanding that would make them also technologically great, or give them the know-how to become half-nations. Don't you, the half-nations of the world, discuss this first God's blessing on God's enemies. If God wanted them to have it, he'd give them the know-how. Someone said, how are we ever going to convert them? The only way you're going to convert them is when you, under the leadership of King Jesus, conquer their witch doctors, turn down their idol temples, and then start proclaiming under the law of God with righteousness who God is, until every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Someone said, where are we going to go? We're not going anywhere. We're going to rule and reign with him on the earth. That's what Christmas is all about. Our God came to restore the areas of our failure, to say that he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. Emerge to grow up in the vessel of flesh as you have, just a little lower than the angels, and yet the fullness of God dwelt bodily in him.
before whom every knee shall bow. So we tell you this tonight in this Christmas season. We rejoice. We are happy. We give gifts. We watch the enemy trying to stifle our joy, trying to crush our message. But let me tell you that in this coming year, you're going to see greater advancement in this nation for God than has ever been made before. Now, the enemy has been going through our land. He is stalking it like a hungry lion. He fulfills the identity of his father, and he sees who he can devour. Now, the kingdom of God is going to be raised up, a mighty standard. And when the enemy rushes in like a flood, he's going to be swallowed up and defeated. This year, the Christian Defense League, expanding its program, will open up regional offices all over the United States. Its legal staffs will take on the enemy, will preserve and defend Christianity, and we'll move out to say that you're not going to move against the civil rights of Christians in this great nation of God's kingdom. It's going to recruit men from one end of the earth to the other. It's going to set up chapters. It's going to educate and work to defeat the powers of darkness, to elect Christians, to trade with Christians, to let people know who Christian businessmen are, to take America back for Christ. If the children of the enemy can do this in our country, don't think we can't do it, because we stand resolved tonight, united, to accomplish this objective. Our tapes have gone out to 2.5 million people through your sacrifice and your tithes and your offerings and those of our tape listeners. The multitude and the magnitude of the spread of this is almost beyond your imagination. We have had people out trying to spread tapes, and everywhere they go to find the tapes, they've gotten there first. This is right. We get this from all over the nation. We have no way of telling how many have been copied besides the thousands upon thousands. The some 125,000 are out tonight from your tape center that are still in circulation. The multiple copies that have been made, equivalent and more than this, that are still in circulation, plus the hundreds that come back every week that are reduplicated and sent out. As the message moves and spurs, we're going to catalyze it with another procedure. Starting on the 5th of January, we start broadcasting over XCLO, which is the most powerful radio station in the Western Hemisphere, to reach out all over the North American continent, to not only unify men and have them right in contact where they can hear the more necessary details behind not only this great gospel of the kingdom and the mighty problems that threaten our society, to which God will give us vision. And as people write in, we also are contacting all the great tape circuits to identify themselves where they will take people in to let them hear the tape, or where their congregations or churches are playing them. And we'll start gathering listeners to centers of truth, and we'll start spreading centers of truth. And from 2.5 million to 5 million is our goal for this year, and maybe more if God produces a miracle. I think that in the first year, the CDL will top this number, setting up new areas of operation all over the United States. For in every institution, every organization, among every group of people, they are waiting to stand united behind the sign of the cross, because there is no other sign for victory tonight. Yes, this is that day star rising in our hearts and challenging us to step into the front ranks so that we can be joined by the Master. You know, you can't be saved in the Battle of Armageddon by the strength of God if you don't start fighting it. Some people say, well, we got to wait for the enemy to jump us. We don't have to wait for him to jump us in our land. He's been jumping us here too long. The Master drove them from the steps of the temple. And the Master denounced them as the children of the serpent. The Master called unto his own. And the Master said, ye are they that have been with me from the beginning. And his Holy Spirit called his sheep by name. And he led them out and said, all the Father giveth me shall come. He that comes I in no wise cast out. And no one can come unto me except the Father draw him. This is victory. No wonder the prophets of old, as well as the declaration of the Apostle Paul, says, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. This is the gift that we receive. For unto us a child is born. May the light of all the glory of the Nova, of the magnitude of the conjunctions, of the beauty of the special vision that went before them as the light went before them, fill your hearts this Christmas season. And may the magnitude of victory stand out throughout the period which is ahead. For we have passed the first sign, and the second milestone is going to be reinforcement from above. We will say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. As we make our announcements for this coming week, we point out to you that next Friday night we will be covering the blueprint of world events as they relate to biblical prophecy.
events that will be made this week, discussions of the struggles that are even now involved in the Babylonian process, which is being fought on the floors of our Congress. We'll have much to discuss as we talk to you next Friday night, the blueprint of world events. Next Sunday afternoon, we take up the prophetic pattern of measure as we consider again the time, and our subject is redeeming the time next Sunday afternoon. This is the last Sunday before the new year. Next Sunday night, we carry you a blueprint of 1964. We march ahead of time to take the evaluations of prophecy and the patterns of measure to take a prophetic preview of 1964. With accuracy, the Spirit of God coordinates, and with intuition and guidance, one can accomplish much. We told you last year that it would be a very serious day on the 22nd of November for Mr. Kennedy. And we told you in 1960, anyone coming in on this year never lived out their term of office on this type of cycle. We pointed out the positions where Uranus would be in ascendancy above the presidential sun, where it would conjoin Jupiter. And this always had been a sad symbol. It had hurt McKinley, it hurt Garfield, it hurt Lincoln, it was the mark of death. And my friends, we didn't miss it. It was the 22nd of November, the time of the conjunction, and within minutes, that destiny had its consummation. I point out to you that there's more in the measure, and more in the measure in the next 2 months. And so as we make the discussions, do not forget, next Sunday night, we will be marching ahead of time with prophetic measure as we review 1964's prophecy as it arises. So we urge you with your tithes, your offerings, and your faith and your support to help us reach people, to carry this message from one end of our nation to the other. To help carry it with tape, to help reach people with truth, to carry it by radio, to carry it by every means. We need your tithes, we need your support, we need the mighty catalyst from all the listeners who across the nation will be hearing this message in this week. There'll be no Bible study in Lancaster this Wednesday night because, of course, it'll be Christmas. But we resume again our regular pattern in the following week. We are very happy to have with us tonight also Adam Rutherford, who is the greatest living pyramid authority. I think while people are running around and denying and talking about something they don't know about, that we're glad that we have an expert in the kingdom that knows about this great pattern of the measure, symbolized by the capstone, the stone the builders rejected to this message. Before we go any farther, I'm going to ask Dr. Adam Rutherford, he'll stand up, and we all wish him a very happy Christmas. We're glad to have him here. Let's hear a word from Dr. Adam Rutherford. On the 7th and the 9th, which is, of course, in the new year, we will have Dr. Adam Rutherford with us, speaking with us here on Friday night, and then delivering the message on Sunday night, as he alone can deliver this message of what is in the pyramid for us to know. This isn't neutralization, this is proclamation. So tonight, as we take your offering, let us urge you to give good gifts unto God, that we might carry forward this great gospel of the kingdom. We take this time also to thank you for your many Christmas cards and your gifts and your greetings. You're a wonderful people. You've done a great and mighty work in reaching the nation with the things you believe. And we're going to do bigger things next year as God catalyzes and blesses you for your missionary vision. Almighty and eternal Father, we invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit to rest upon this offering, to consecrate and multiply, to carry forward the gospel of thy kingdom and the work of thy church. And we give thee the praise and the honor as we pray for the unction of thy blessing to supply the needs of thy people and the magnitude of thy greatness and power. Amen.